I'll start with three questions today. The first one, and they're all kind of alike, but the first one is, why did the Apostle Paul say, all those in Asia have left me? We know he said that. It was later on in the ministry. It was probably in 60s A.D. But that's a statement that he said, and we kind of are familiar with something like that. But he said, all in Asia have left me. Second question I have is, why in 1993 through 1996, and maybe beyond, did so many leave the church? Now, we, of course, know that we here are not the only group in Denver. We have, of course, church in the north, church in the south. There's the United Church of God in the area. There's Living Church of God in the area. So it's not as if there's only 25 people left, because we know, of course, some scattered members also and some independent groups. So we realize that there may be 100, maybe even 200 probably in the area that are keeping God's way. Nevertheless, it's nothing like maybe a church in Pueblo, a church here in Denver. I'm going back a few years, of course, and then one up in Greeley. There were at least three churches at that time. Maybe there were four in the area, plus up north, a little farther. I don't know if we had a church in Laramie at that time, but probably 600-700 people. So we know that a lot of people have left. The third question, why in the future is there going to be also a falling away? We would all hope that the falling away has taken place, but seemingly in 2 Thessalonians 2, it's at another time in the future, because it talks about the false prophet. A time when the false prophet, of course, is promoting the beast. And we see there that there's going to be also a falling away period. How big that is, how big the church is going to grow between now and then, we don't know, but still there is going to be falling away. My answer is on that, something that is more involved than with what I'm going to say at first. I was going to say the study, because I have that word down here, but the sermon is about study. Studying God's word, proving all things, and holding fast. Now, there's something else that we'll add on that as we go, so it's actually more four things, the first one being probably the most important. We were visiting in Little Rock, Arkansas. I think that was probably the early part of 1995, and a discussion came up with about doctrine with a deacon down there. He had heard all of the new information coming out of headquarters at the time, and I asked him, well, now, why did you immediately follow what was being taught at that time? Because we know that the Sabbath was almost being done away. It was, in fact, in the minds of those at headquarters. And also, he mentioned to us that as soon as he heard about eating unclean meat, he went out and bought a refrigerator full. Now, I may be exaggerating on that. Maybe it was a freezer full, and he filled part of his freezer, his refrigerator freezer, but whatever the case, that's what he said. And his answer was, well, headquarters knows more than I do, so I just follow what I'm told. Now, there's something good to say about that. I'm not knocking that at all, that when we are taught that we shouldn't follow it. But we do remember that that would be highly exaggerated to just immediately, without checking on anything, without going back and proving anything, we realize that's not what we do. And that's why I'm giving the sermon today, partially. On another occasion, this goes back a little bit farther than that, in 1991, when we were in New Jersey, and I was counseling a man for baptism. I remember his name. I won't give you the last name, but his name was Joe, and he asked me the question. He said, Mr. Sargent, if the church stops keeping the Sabbath, then what? What do you think about that? And I said, well, the church wouldn't be the church. When the church stops keeping the Sabbath, that is not the church of God. There was a total difference between those two men, because the new guy was checking things out. He was attending church. He was baptized, and as far as I know, he stayed in the church, still keeping the Sabbath, still keeping the holy days. But he was going to make sure and prove everything. And he did realize at the time, and he knew that we were the church of God. So the two were totally different in attitude, because the other one had settled into just thinking he didn't know anything. Better yet, we would know by what he said that he wasn't proving things out. Mr. Armstrong always said, "Don't believe me, believe the Bible." So we realize that there's, we do teach as we are taught. We listen, we do that, but I'll head on here into the rest of the sermon to kind of give a balance to it. Not a balance where we go independent and do our own thing, of course. There's only a few times that that would happen, but a person would still remain in the Church of God. So I have a number of points here today. I think I've listed 7. My wife said this morning she only got 3. I didn't list the 4, 5, 6, and 7, but that happens from time to time. But I'll tell you in advance that there are 7 points. The first 3 actually are not just on study, prove all things, and hold fast. The first three actually go back to something that is very, very important. So number 1 is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, as part of our Bible study, where would that scripture be? And as I say that, I'm not saying that we have to memorize where that is, but when we hear that, we probably heard it before, and we recognize it, and we agree with it, and from time to time it comes into our mind that we need to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. And again, I don't believe that you have to absolutely know where everything is in scripture, that you can quote, and that you can memorize, and be right on. Because I do know Christ took the scroll and he pulled it out and he opened it up and found the place where we sometimes do that, don't we? We open up our Bible and we know that it's about 3/4 of the way through, and it's in the New Testament, and it's in the 4 Ends. I call it the 4 Ends. It's Galatians, Colossians, Philippians, Colossians. So I call them the 4 Ends, and we know it might be the 3rd one in the upper right-hand corner. And that's why we never buy a different Bible. We always get the same type of Bible. So again, I'm not saying that we have to memorize where something is, but when we study our Bible, we should think, I've studied the subject, I've proved the subject, I know it's there, I could look it up now if I need to, and I could find it. We have to prove things out. So we realize then that the goal that we must have before we think about studying God's word. Let me back up a little bit, and that is, just because we study and just because we prove something doesn't mean that it's going to stick with us. So that's why I'm centering on the subject of righteousness first. That's the one that Satan the devil doesn't like. He doesn't like righteousness. So I had a Costco magazine article that I read parts of, at least in the beginning. There's usually something about maybe the health issues or health vitamins, I think this was on. And the question was asked in that Costco magazine article, I'm a smoker, what vitamin should I take if I smoke? And the answer was, don't take any vitamins. They're not going to do you any good. I remember that. Now, I'm not saying that's totally true. Maybe it'll give them one more day to live or 2 more days. But I thought that was a good answer. And from that, I think, well, if I'm a fornicator, how do I grow an understanding of God's word? And the answer is you can't. You can't, because there's something that is needed in order to understand God's word. And all the study in the world, if we are practicing the breaking of God's law, is not going to help us one bit. It just absolutely won't. Now, we may have some knowledge, but God also says that there is a group who are ever learning, but never coming to the understanding of truth. Ever learning. So what is most important is righteousness. Now, that's not a surprise to any of you. I don't see any of you getting up and walking out But that's something that is very important when it comes to understanding the Bible. By the way, we have a group of people who walk by our house where we live, and we're kind of on the path if they're using the inside of Brookmore, is it, where we live. There's Woodmore and there's Brookmore, so sometimes I twist the two. But anyway, they're walking around this circle, and they walk right by our house. And so if we're out there and we think we have a job to do that's going to take 20 minutes, it's going to take an hour. Because people are walking by, and it's, hi, how you doing? And then you strike up a conversation. Well, there's this one fellow who is a former financial advisor. And he walks by, and by the way, he says he has probably the most expensive dog in the world because the dog got sick. And he said, Greg, did you know that they have a dog hospital where they have MRIs and CAT scans? Maybe it's dog scans, but they have all of these things. And he said, I'm not going to tell you, he said, but this dog is really worth a lot of money. So I suspect the guy spent, he said, x-rays, and he said they couldn't figure out what the dog had. And it took, I think, a month in the hospital for that dog. And I'll bet he spent over $20,000 on that dog, maybe $30,000. So he's taking very good care of that dog, giving it a lot of exercise and feeding it probably very well. But in talking with people, they bring up, they know I'm a minister. The word gets around, you know, if you take off every Saturday morning and you're gone and you can't come to their Sunday or their Saturday afternoon picnic, and they know now that I don't think we told anybody that our neighbor had us over for dinner one night and said, well, what do you like? And I said, well, about the only thing we don't eat is pork products and shellfish. And it was like, oh, so that's kind of, we didn't go on with that, but people need to know if you're going over there and they have this special, I think actually our neighbor made a special pork menu also, not that night. But we're a little different that way too, as you know. But the subject of religion comes up, and it is amazing how many people are into religion, how they are. In fact, this fellow said, Greg, I don't have a liberal bone in my body. And then he took that another step and another step, so I knew where he was coming from. But at that time, in fact, there are two that are that way. And I wonder how many God will call in the world, in the United States, before the end time. There are a lot of people who do think and are, well, we get the articles out, and you know what we've done with Facebook advertisements recently, and so we know we have thousands and thousands and thousands who we're witnessing to. God said to spread the gospel as a witness. So anyway, we know people are interested in God's way, and they don't know how much they don't know at this time, and hopefully that understanding will go out. But we do know that if a person is not obeying, practicing the obedience to God's law, that study is not going to help. That's why this first point is first the kingdom, seek the kingdom of God first, and his righteousness. So we look at that and we realize that, and I could go to other scriptures, that there's quite a few places in the Bible. There's one in Corinthians, one in Revelation that I can think of, and one in Galatians 5 that tells what the works of the flesh are and how if we practice those, it's not going to do any good to study the Bible to gain understanding. It's not going to do any good to prove all things and then expect that we will hold fast to what we prove. The second point here, number two, the question is righteousness necessary to inherit the kingdom of God? Now, I say that because when I ask the question, why did all these people fall away? Why did people in the time of the Apostle Paul leave Paul? Now, there was more reasons than one. One of the big ones was they were following another apostle, but even then it was another gospel, another spirit, he said. That was in, I think, chapter 11 of Corinthians. So we see then back in 1993 through 1996, why did people leave? Well, they ended up thinking, and we remember some of the articles that were coming out at that time, they ended up thinking that it was not necessary to keep God's law. That was bottom line. And you would think, with all the correspondences, with all the articles, with all the preaching about the law of God, because that was a huge part of the teaching of, well, Radio Church of God, the broadcasts that we had, going through the book of Ezekiel. We know that Mr. Armstrong, in the weeks and weeks that he went through the World Tomorrow broadcast, later on the telecast, the law of God was all emphasized, always emphasized, I should say. Not all that it was emphasized, but it was always emphasized. So why would people actually then not understand and recognize right away when there's a teaching not to keep the law? I think one of the biggest is that it came from the inside. It didn't come from the outside. It came from within the church, unexpectedly. Even though we know the statement was made, half of you do not understand. Half of you don't understand. So it is absolutely necessary then to take a look at the subject of the law and righteousness as we enter this subject. Let's go to Romans 3 and verse 24. There's two major books that people think tells us we don't need to follow God's law. And that's the book of Romans and the book of James. And they could use other sources, I suppose, but the book of Romans is one of the big ones. And we do know that the Apostle Paul is the one who wrote those two books to those churches. And we also know that Peter said Paul wrote things hard to be understood. And what he said is if they're not learned, if they do not have enough knowledge, they would twist what he said. And so Peter's probably thinking, Paul, why did you say that to the Romans? Why didn't you make it a little bit more clear? Why didn't you make it clear that we do obey God's law? We do believe in keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, we can see in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, and maybe there's other verses here, I know there is, where it seems like that you throw the commandments out the window. 24, Romans 3 and verse 24. Let me get back to the right chapter here. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Now, redemption is to be bought, to be redeemed. To redeem from this world, to be taken out of the world of Satan the devil into a world that will bring on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not here yet, of course, but a world where we will be in the kingdom because we have God's Spirit. But we're made right freely, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Now, if you go through Romans, it seems like we throw out the commandments. And we know that's not what Paul was talking about. But what we have here then is law and grace, okay? Some of you were in the church when there was a reprint article. There was probably throughout the Plain Truth history, Good News history, the magazines, the article had been reprinted. And it's not law or grace, but it's law and grace. Law and grace. And we could say that through the grace of God, we are able to keep the law, right? Through the grace of God, through the favor of God. And some people say through the undeserved pardon of God. But whatever the case, God still pardons us. He does. And when we repent, he does. Still, we keep the law. Still, we keep the law. That's the bottom line, no matter how we have ever explained Romans 3. So Paul would have said, Peter would have said to Paul, why in the world did you not explain it better? And Paul would have said, well, I ended the chapter. There were no chapters, of course, but I ended the section by saying in verse 31, for us today, Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, the world doesn't look at it that way. When the world explains whether we should keep the commandments or not, they say we don't need to. They say quite often the commandments are done away, don't they? And so we see what the world has done with the Apostle Paul's writing. And I believe, and I think it's true, that God used the Apostle Paul so people would not understand. They know absolutely that you don't, because they don't have God's Spirit. And God has said, I've given them eyes that do not see, ears that do not understand. Well, we can take a look at another section here. So faith does establish the law of God. When we have the faith of Christ, then that establishes the law of God. When we have a dead faith, it doesn't establish the law. If the faith of Abraham had been dead, he would never had committed to sacrificing his son Isaac. But he had faith in the promise that the seed, Jesus Christ, would come through Abraham's seed, his seed. And so he could, as we know, it says in Hebrews, he knew that, again, Isaac would be resurrected. I think I mentioned that last week in the sermon, so excuse me for repeating myself. There's four verses in Galatians where people say the same thing, because they'll take Romans, they'll take Galatians, and you see in Galatians chapter 2, the following. It's four verses, 16, 17, 18, and 19. And we see here where Paul says, and the world takes this and says, now we don't need to obey the Ten Commandments. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith, and it should be of. So I hope all of you, if you have a pencil or a little marker, you can cross out. If you have a New King James Bible, you can cross out the word in and put of, because it is faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in, and that's true, should be in. We believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. You can't be justified by the faith of Christ if there was no sacrifice. So that's why we believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior, who died, sacrificed, resurrected. His resurrection proved that he was the Christ. So we have faith in that sacrifice. And because of the new covenant being established by Christ, we have the mind of Christ. And of course, verse 20 says that we're not going that far, but we now can obey the law. This is not explained, no doubt, by the mere fact that the New King James, when it was written, changed the word in to of. Actually, there was no, it was just pistis Christos. And that is not how it would have been stated, probably. It would have been Greek, and however they said it in Greek. It would have been just faith, Christ. The other is faith in Christ. If it's faith in Christ, the end is there. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But, now, verse 17. If we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Okay, now remember that word, sin. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? So in that verse you have the word sin two times. And it's important. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I am going to end up breaking God's law. Well, why does he say that? Because there was something that he did in the past that was not able to keep him from sinning. If I build again the things which I destroyed, what did he destroy? Well, he destroyed the sacrificial law, because Christ said it is finished. When he came, one of the things that was finished was the sacrificial law. It wasn't going to be anymore. Also, there was going to be a Holy Spirit by which we could keep the commandments. So if he built something that he was doing before and believed in that so he could be perfect, and later on in chapter 3 he said, Are you perfect through God's Spirit, or are you perfect through something else? So we're looking for perfection here. And he said, if I go back to what I was doing before and not depending on the Spirit of God, then I would absolutely be a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Now, I've gone through this before, so I won't spend a lot of time, but I'm just showing again that the world is saying you don't have to keep the commandments. The law to the world is the Ten Commandments. You die to the Ten Commandments. But you have faith, twice, faith and faith. Then you have sin and sin and sin. And then you don't want to go back to that, he said, because you'd be a sinner. So what did he do? Well, I through the law, it was a law of faith. Now, it's only mentioned one time in the Bible, Romans chapter 3, the law of faith. It does talk about that. And some say, well, you can't say law of faith, but here, this book is all about faith, book of Galatians. Galatians 3 tells us that we're justified by the faith of Christ in us. You're going to what? What did I do? Well, because what I was doing before did not help me keep the commandments of God, then I, through the law of faith, died to the law of sin. And that's mentioned heavily in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, the end of Romans chapter 7. So you're going to be dead to sin. We die to sin. Romans 6 is dying to sin. We know that. So we've gone through that. But I'm just showing again how you can take individuals, and if they're not righteous, if they're not obedient to God's law, their commentaries are not going to get it right. They're going to end up with the conclusion that you don't need to obey God. So all the study in the world is not going to help anybody who comes up with that conclusion that you don't need to obey God. And that's why we have seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's why we have in the millennium, the law of God is going to spread across the whole earth like water covers the sea, because there is going to be an obedient society. It's the only way it's going to work. Okay, and you can go on with other things that I don't need to, but we do know when it comes to the subject of circumcision, Paul said in the book of Corinthians that circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but obedience to the commandments is. But he says, but the commandments. Okay, so this point that I didn't get to when I gave the sermon this morning, and that's number four. Number four. But the summary of the first three points is, once again, all the study in the world if we are disobedient. Why did people go out of the church? Once they started disobeying the law of God, they lost their understanding. Once you start disobeying, it doesn't matter how much you study or how much you would have proved the doctrines that are right in the Bible, obedience to the Sabbath, the holy days. Unclean meat is a big one where it's people love unclean meat. Or it was just rebellion. Hey, we didn't get to eat unclean, so we're going to, now that it's clean. And as one man said, we were listening to a sermon during that period of time in 1994. You would think that since God cleaned the Gentiles, that he also cleaned the symbol of the Gentiles. Oh, yeah, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That you do that. It, you know, there's a joke about that in a Catholic, you know, eating meat on the Sabbath. And I think he blesses it and asks God on Friday night to make it fish. It's a steak, but he makes it a fish. Okay, so let me go to Romans 12 and verse 2. It's something that I've missed in the past when it comes to proving things. But Romans 12 and verse 2 says the following. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. In other words, brethren, if we conform to the ways of the world and we don't come out of the world, we're not going to be able to prove what is right. The only way is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. When our mind is renewed, then we can take a look from a fresh perspective through the eyes of God himself, Christ himself, giving us the mind of Christ. And then we can understand what is right, that is good and acceptable, and the perfect will of God. But if we're conforming to the world, if we're involved in the world, haven't come out of the world, that will taint our understanding. And we will not be able to see these things. The world can look very fresh. Okay, point number four then is search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Let's go to a well-known scripture. You may not remember where it was, but as I read it, you will. Acts 17 and verse 11. So in studying, we search the scriptures. And we don't want to get complacent about Bible study because we absolutely need the words of God in us. Christ said, my words are spirit and they are life. So we see here in verse 11, these Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. And then what did they do? They searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. They were being taught, but if we're going to remember the scripture when hard times come up, if we listen and we agree, but we don't search it out, do a study on it, and see that it is truly in the scriptures. We have many teachers in the church, if we've been in the church any period of time. First teacher, well, I came to Ambassador College, and I think the first sermon I ever heard was by Roderick C. Meredith. It was a Friday night Bible study. That's when I decided never, ever, ever be a minister. You don't ever want to be a minister. Because I heard him speak, and I thought, well, you know, going from a Lutheran background and maybe being a Lutheran minister as one of the possible vocations that I would have, maybe that would be something you could get into. But not when I heard ministers preach. But I was taught by him. I was taught by Mr. Neff, Larry Neff's father. I was taught by Mr. McCullough at the time, and Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong was there teaching some classes from time to time, not as much as he used to. So we had these teachers, and you're listening, and you're getting it, but you have to go to the scripture, and if you want it locked in our memory, you have to search out the scripture, study it, and see that it's true. That's why it's always good, at least initially, and to follow in your Bible. I recommend especially for young people, so they get to know their Bible, that they actually have a Bible and turn to the scriptures. I know phones are used, and I'm not against phones being used at all, but it's always good to be able to pick up a Bible and know that Hebrews isn't in the Old Testament, even though it sounds like it is. Where is that in the Old Testament? But what they did is they were taught by Paul, and then they searched it out. It's not wrong to... You don't have to question whether the minister is right or wrong. That's not the idea behind it. It's just that we are taking a look at the scriptures being presented to us, and we are searching it out to see if that was right. And of course, at the time, we do know that the world was, and the subheading I have in chapter 17 is the world is being turned upside down. And so it was, Christ was prophesied to come, and finally he had come. And is this true? Is this the Christ? That was one of the big issues at the time. I didn't take a quick look at the context recently to see if that was the issue here, but we realize that was one of the main teachings in the beginning, because Christ had to be taught that he was the Messiah. So we want to prove all things, and we look at the scriptures, and when we study it, we prove all things, and we hold fast what we prove. We hold fast what we prove. In Jude, it tells us to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So what we're all striving to do all the time is teach what was taught to the original saints. What did the apostles teach? Again, we've been taught by many, and I would believe that 90-some plus percent of anything I heard from a sermon or a minister or a class at Ambassador College, the greater percentage, 98%, whatever, we know that truth is truth, and God is not going to give us anything or teach us anything that will keep us out of the kingdom. We're not going to be told to sin. And constantly, of course, Mr. Armstrong was coming up with something. Had he lived to this day, he might have come up with two or three more things. I don't know. That's just, he was always studying, proving things out. But anyway, we do have the scriptures. We have the knowledge to be able to follow it and be in God's kingdom. That's the bottom line. But we have to search it out. When trouble comes, brethren, when trouble comes, are we going to question our faith? Or will we have proved it so deeply, and are we following God in a righteous way where our understanding will not leave us? That is so important. Number five, here's some examples to prove. So I'm just giving us a few examples here, and I have number five, six. I didn't get to number seven this morning. Because I was being interrupted, you know, asking if I could prove that all the time. And that's not what happened. It was just that I only needed the two examples. But I've had the example, and we've been using example of righteousness to prove that God wants us to be righteous. And how those main books that supposedly, allegedly disprove obedience to God's law, we know that it is not true. Absolutely, we still obey the law of God. So have you ever proved that you're going to go to heaven when you die? So we're going to take a look at that. Can you prove that you're going to go to heaven? When I was preparing this sermon, I thought, well, you know, I'm going to look up on the computer which scriptures are the main ones used to prove that you're going to go to heaven. Now, I haven't done that for a while. In baptism counselings, with young people especially, in the past, depending on, again, how much knowledge they have, but I've asked them to go to the Bible and go to all the scriptures that disprove the Sabbath, for example, that disprove the Sabbath. I wanted them to know what scriptures are used where they will later on in life be told, this scripture says that you don't have to keep the Sabbath. We'll come to that next, actually. So I looked that up, and I found 10, and I don't see why they use some of those, because it seems to me they have nothing at all to do with the Sabbath. But these are some top ones. The top Bible verse, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. This is the one that they say is the top. Because I asked that question, what is the top Bible verse proving that you will be going to heaven when you die? So it's, and I'll read it, Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Okay, that is a big one. So what's going to happen is there's a citizenship that we have in heaven, and of course we're on earth. So basically what that means is we're on earth, and even though we're a citizen of the United States, the one that we absolutely will obey as a citizen is the one from heaven. In other words, God the Father, Jesus Christ are there. That's our authority. We are citizens of that government first and foremost. The government on this earth, we will respect it. We will give allegiance to it. But if there's anything that this government says that we should do that the Bible tells us not to, we must obey God rather than man. We know that that's what Peter said. So now, does that tell us now when our citizenship is in heaven, does that tell us that we're going to heaven? Well, you can't say that, can you? Can you say that we're going to go up to heaven and get our citizenship papers? And the answer is, well, we're going to be in the kingdom because we know as soon as God changes our lowly bodies, like it says here, so that we'll have glorious bodies, we know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. We know then that we inherit the kingdom with an immortal body. So that's 1 Corinthians 15. What we do when we read scriptures like this, brethren, is go to other scriptures, because scriptures explain scriptures. They expand the meaning of scriptures. So we do know that he's not going to bring a piece of paper down to this earth. We do know that we're not going to heaven to get that piece of paper, although the wedding supper could be there. Again, we don't know where the wedding supper is. God doesn't get too specific about the wedding supper, does he? Be that as it may, we do know that we have allegiance first and foremost to the government of God. Our citizenship is in heaven, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. Now, what does that mean? What is not under the control of Jesus Christ? Well, of course, it's heaven. Heaven is not in control at all. If heaven isn't in control, then why do we say your will be done as it's being done in heaven? So I think the will of God is being done in heaven, right? Because you're looking at this and you're trying to break it down, you're trying to analyze it, and you say, well, no, it's not. It's not in heaven that Christ doesn't have control. It's on this earth. Now, that's minor in one sense, proving that you don't go to heaven. But still, that's what's said here, that he has the power to bring everything under his control. And we can go, 1 Corinthians 15 would be a major book to go to, because we know that Christ is going to control the entire earth. And at the end of the plan of God, he's going to give the total control directly to God the Father. That's what it tells us. So he's going to make us an immortal body. And then what? Well, with that, if you're explaining to somebody, you have to say, where are we going to be? Where is Christ going to come? And all we have to do is go to Zechariah 14. So I'm just telling us when we study, it's good to have two or three scriptures under our belt where if they say, look, Philippians 3, 20, 21 absolutely proves that we will be going to heaven. I don't see any statement in here at all where it says we're going to go to heaven. We are going to be with Christ. Okay, you can go to a couple more scriptures that they use that doesn't say that we're going to be in heaven. But we know we're going to be with Christ, so we know he's coming back. You could go to Acts 1:11. Do you want me to go there? I can go to Acts 1:11. How many of you, no, I won't say that, but I'll just say it. You look at Christ going up in the clouds, he is going to come back right from where he came. He's going to come back where he came from. That's Acts 1:11. So you'd have that in your mind because you studied it. You remember that. You've studied this subject out. And you know that one scripture like this is not going to throw you out. If there is at the end time a false prophet who performs miracles and says you're going to go to heaven, is the miracle the proof? And the answer is no. But people will tend to follow false prophets who have miracles. So we see an end time scenario where people will follow the false prophet. We have to study, we have to be obedient, we have to study these things out where in our mind, we may not even know where to go with Acts 1:11. We just know, hey, he left from the Mount of Olives, we remember that, and he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. So we're going back to the scripture that tells us that we should be keeping Christmas, Zechariah 14. Now, why do I say that? Well, back in 95, there was a minister who came out to our house, and he seemed not to be totally convinced of the new stuff that was coming out from headquarters, But at a Bible study during the week, he said, Zechariah is telling you basically that we're going to be keeping the religion that God establishes, and that would be Christmas that we're going to be keeping. Zechariah 14, we are going to be keeping Christmas. And my wife and I are just like, we didn't interrupt him in the Bible study. That would not have been proper. But he was giving it, and we knew he came from headquarters to try to convince people that Easter, Christmas are all fine. And so we read Zechariah 14, and I think it's verse 4, and that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So we know that he's coming back, and when we read scriptures where it says we will be where he is, all we have to do is prove where he's going to be. That's all we have to do. And then Revelation 5:10, these are scriptures that we've memorized. And if we haven't, at least when they're spoken, we remember that they're there. And brethren, at the end time, God will bring back to our memory what we studied. He did with the disciples, the apostles. That's why they were able to write these things down. Christ gave them a memory. So if we're reading our Bible and if we're proving things out, then we will remember, wait a minute, Christ is going to reign on earth. And this is why at the Feast of Tabernacles, that's repeated virtually every year. Or at the Feast of Trumpets, it would be. God has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Go to Daniel 7, and we would read the same things in Daniel. So it's repeated several times in the Bible, enough times where we know what the Bible says. But we have to read our Bible. Don't take study for granted. Read it slowly. Read it quickly. Read it here and there. There's all types of ways to read it. Read it by subject. But let's keep our mind in the Bible so we're renewing our mind, but also we're asking God for his Holy Spirit so our mind is renewed spiritually. Okay, and there's other points that we could go to here, but let's go to one final one here. And that is, what do we do about the Sabbath? On this one, if people are asking us or telling us that we don't need to keep the Sabbath, how do we go about that one? Well, you can reason with people. And I've often thought when I've, I had a conversation with one teenager who was raised in the church. This was back in Kansas City. And he was mocking what his mom was doing. He was only 3 years, I think maybe 2 years only, that he went to church. So he didn't get too much church education. So I can understand why he had the attitude that he did. But he was a nice kid, and I talked to him, and he was mocking his mother for keeping the Sabbath. And it came to mind, how many days are there in a year? Or how many days does it take the earth to go around the sun? It's, 365 days, 365 and a quarter days. Right. Well, how about a moon? What about a moon? How long does it take from new moon to new moon? Well, it's from new moon to new moon. It's it varies a little bit there, but it's still from new moon to new moon. It's based on astronomy. It's based on the sun, the moon, the earth. It's based on those things. And I said, well, then how long is a week? Well, it's 7 days. Then the question is, why? Why do we have 7 days? Are you keeping a 7-day week? Yes. I keep a 7-day week. So you are obeying what? Who are you obeying when you keep a 7-day week? You're obeying God, aren't you? Who made 7 days for a week? And what is it based on? Is it based on any time frame? And the answer is, yes, God took that long to make the heavens and the earth and to create the Sabbath day. But is there anything out there where you can just put your finger on it from a physicist standpoint of view and say, then it has to be 7 days? No, you could come up with 8, you could come up with 9, you can come up with 10. The world doesn't understand that they're worshiping. They're not worshiping, but they are obeying the weekly cycle based on what God did, is what they're doing. But there's more to it than that, and you can prove that. There's one in Mark 2 and verse 27. So if you just want a couple scriptures from study, and again, you may remember this, you probably do remember this, may not remember where it is, but at least you know that it's there from your study. Mark 2 and verse 27. Here it tells us, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And then it says, the Son of Man is the master of the Sabbath, but there's still a Sabbath, and it's still made for man. And Jesus Christ is the one through whom, or used by God, to give instruction, even how to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. We had a man that was, he wasn't going out of the church, but he was trying to make a point. And I don't know the point that he was trying to make, but he said, you know, Mr. Sergeant, man was made for the Sabbath. You do know that. That's what he was saying to me. Man, he just turned it around. Man was made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not made for man, and he wasn't even trying not to break it, but for some reason, he twisted that around, and I think that's what all human beings, influenced by Satan, the devil, think, that man can, since man is made for the Sabbath, then man has power over the Sabbath. They can dictate what they can do on the Sabbath. But anyway, we do know it was made. Point being, it was made. And then Matthew 24 and verse 20, Matthew 24 and verse 20, if you can turn there. We do see at the very end time, because sometimes you don't need a lot of scriptures if they don't believe what is there. What else is going to prove to them to keep the Sabbath? Matthew 24 and verse 20. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on Sunday. No, on the Sabbath. It's not going to be on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath still exists. Sabbath still exists. And why not on the Sabbath? Well, that's not a work day. It's not a day that you do, that you normally would do any heavy work. Well, you may have to flee on that day, and you pray that you won't have to. There may be other reasons that I don't even understand myself, but the fact is, it's a Sabbath day, and it's being kept at the very end time. So let's go to two scriptures ending up here, and remember in all of this that what we want to do is obey God. We want to prove what we need to obey, prove all things. We need to search the scriptures to do that, because that's where we get the proof, prove all things, and then hold fast. And this is what has not happened by so many. They did not hold fast to the truth. And that's what we want to do. As hard as it will be, because with much tribulation will we enter the kingdom of God. But we have to hold fast. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, because that's where it tells us to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Here it says, test all things. King James has prove all things. But test is a good word. Test is a good word. And hold fast to what is good. Hold fast. Meaning once we prove something, we lock into it and don't let it go. If it's true, it is true. If it's false, it's false. So I think we all remember that, and it's a scripture to realize God tells us, hold it fast because it can be taken away. Satan wants to pull you away from the truth, and he's trying to do it all the time. He's going before God, and he is accusing you and I, you and me, day and night. day and night. He is our main enemy. Finally, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He's talking to Timothy, and it did happen. He wrote Timothy probably before he said, "All Asia has left me." So he was telling Timothy that they had to, he had to preach the word. He had to be ready in season, out of season. There's seasons, holiday seasons of the year. He had to be able to convince, to rebuke those who would be against God's way, to exhort them, to encourage them with long-suffering and teaching. And that's something that is done every single week, where we want to remind all of us. And ministers are more responsible than anybody else because we're the ones that have been thinking about the whatever subject it is. We've been teaching it. We teach it more than once. Today, twice. Probably next week out in Grand Junction. So if you hear it three times, I think you're more responsible to get a better score on the test, better score in, well, as good a score in life. Hopefully all of us will get the same eternal life. But what they do is according to their own desires, which if they're conforming to the world is going to be lust of the flesh, lust of their eyes, and the pride of life. That's what's in the world. So if they conform to their desires, then that's what's going to happen. And verse did it say conform to that? It just says according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth. They won't even want to listen to it anymore. It'll be anathema to them. It'll be something that is like, no, absolutely not. I had enough of that. Well, they've used the term Armstrongism because Mr. Armstrong taught the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. Satan inspired. It is the mind of Satan desiring that all of us fall away, that we don't fulfill the plan of God. So, brethren, let's make sure that we obey first and foremost. That's got to be what we do. If you're smoking cigarettes, no vitamin's going to help you. And if you're practicing the breaking of God's law, all the study in the world isn't going to cause you to hold fast what you know. So make sure that we obey. Number two, that we search the scriptures. Number three, that we prove the doctrine of the scriptures. And number four, that we hold fast to what we know.